Let's pray. Our Father Almighty, the all-creating one, as we have just sung with our voices and from our hearts, Lord, we praise you that you are the God who has spoken, that by your powerful word, Lord, not only have you created, but you also redeem. And Lord, this is our prayer tonight, that you would redeem every part of our lives. Lord, we pray so earnestly that you would wash us with your word and that you would give us ears to hear your voice this evening. And we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, welcome to the book of Hebrews. We've been in Isaiah for the last 2 months, but tonight we start our series on Hebrews until we finish the book and then we go back to Isaiah. And I want to start Hebrews tonight with giving you a hypothetical. And I'll do that to try and help you to get your head into this book. So imagine this. Imagine you're a pastor living 30 years after the death of Christ. And you're being sent to a church to preach, and this church is in serious trouble. It's in trouble because many in the congregation are starting to leave. So why are they leaving? Good question. They're leaving because they are Jewish Christians, and because they're Jewish and Christian, they're in a situation so horrible it defies belief. For not only were they being persecuted by the Romans, they were also being persecuted by the Jewish community who they'd been part of their entire lives. Because putting Christ first, to put their hand up and say, I believe in Jesus, meant putting your hand up to say that I am a traitor to my people. It meant betraying the ancestral faith of their fathers, and so they were completely cut off from those they love. When Jesus said, anyone who follows me must take up his cross, he wasn't kidding when it came to these guys. Many of them had been kicked out of their homes, disowned by their families and friends, and they'd lost their means of living. And they knew all along if they just stopped following Jesus that they could get all of that back, which is why many of them had and many were about to. Which brings me back to you. You're on your way to stand before God and to preach to that church. You have to come up with something to try and convince them why they shouldn't leave. And so my question is, what will you say? Because 2,000 years ago, this wasn't a hypothetical scenario. It was a real situation in a real church. This was a real gig. And the sermon that was preached to that church on that day is now before you this evening. You know it as the book of Hebrews. So over the next 4 months, you're going to hear sermons on the sermon. And tonight, all we're going to do is look at the preacher's opening sentence. Because boy, isn't it a good one? Well, if you were sent to preach to that church and you've got one shot in that situation, then the words you start out with, you better make them count. And that's exactly what he does. For the two words couldn't count more than God spoke. Two words, one syllable each, infinite in meaning. And because Hebrews begins like a sermon instead of a letter, the moment you start reading it, you have to hit the ground running. And because of that, you can just fly straight past those two words without giving them a moment's thought. God spoke. But now, just let the immense weight of those two words seize you. For if they can't seize you, then what words will? What two words could be more vital, more fundamental, more original, more epic, more indispensable, and more supreme than God spoke? Think about it. If God did not speak, then nothing would exist. There would only be God. Forget about me having nothing to preach from tonight. None of us would be even here. For God spoke everything into being. In the beginning, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He said, "Let there be sky and land and vegetation and creatures of all kinds," and there was. History and life began because God spoke. And he didn't just speak everything into being, he spoke to make himself known. That's why he spoke through the prophets. God, he did not stay silent. He wasn't detached, disengaged, or indifferent. He expressed himself. He had something to say, something he wanted everyone to hear and everyone to know. That's why he spoke. And yet we live in an age where so many people do not believe that God spoke. And because that's what they choose to believe, then they choose to remain uninformed and confused. Because if God did not speak, then there is no absolute truth. There's no norma norms, as they say in Latin. There's no supreme standard that tells you how it is and just gives it to you straight. And so if God hasn't spoken, then you get to decide what you think is true, and I get to decide what I think is true, and everyone else gets to decide what they think is true, and what you end up is the society that you and I have to live in today. A society that is profoundly confused about everything because it can't agree and doesn't know what is ultimately true about anything. Where even things that are binary, things that are black and white, things that you should be able to take for granted, like a person's gender, even things like that become grey. How does a society even get to that point? It can only get to that point if it refuses to acknowledge God has spoken. His voice determines everything. Nothing is up for grabs because it's his voice that made it. Anyone who refuses to acknowledge God has spoken refuses to acknowledge the one voice that makes sense of everything. This is why the preacher of Hebrews begins here. Because even though the church is being persecuted, and even though it would make their lives so much easier if they just changed their theological position, he is reminding them that they are not free to believe what they want to believe. And they are not free to do what they want to do. And why? Because God has spoken. The fact that God has spoken changes everything. Everything begins and ends there. This is why, at the end of his first point, which falls at the end of, or falls at the start of chapter 2, he says this: "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we may not drift away, because the word that's been spoken is binding." Surely, if there's a verse the church needs to be reminded of today, That is it. Because when it's being pressured by the world to change its position on a whole bunch of, issues like the definition of marriage, we need to be reminded that we're not free to believe whatever we want to believe, and we're not free to do whatever we want to do. And why? Because God has spoken. And the word that he has spoken is binding. That's why everything begins and ends there. Well, as we look more broadly at verse 1, it's not just that God spoke. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors. And by ancestors, he means the previous generations of Israel, because he's speaking to a community of Jewish Christians. God spoke to their ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. The prophets were utterly convinced that God spoke, so convinced, in fact, many paid for it with their lives. And the fact that God has spoken at many times and in many ways tells us that God was determined to speak. Because you will only be prepared to say something time and time again if you really want to say it. And if you go to the trouble of saying it in various ways, it's usually because you are trying to help them understand what you're saying. And if you do both, if you say it at many times and in various ways, then what you have to say must really be important. And if God did that for over 1,000 years, then what does that say about how important it was? For what could be more important to fallen human beings than the only words that can save them? The fact that God spoke at many times and in various ways, it doesn't just say something about God. It also says something about us. It doesn't just reveal that God was determined to speak. It also reveals how determined we were not to listen. As I was praying through this week, it reminded me of the safety demonstration that flight attendants do before takeoff. You know, without fail, they will do it time and time again, because if there's a serious issue, I mean, if that plane starts to go down, then what they have to say is really important. You know, they show you how to do the seat belt and how to put on the oxygen mask, how to inflate your life vest and how to make it safely to the exit. And they're up there smiling, saying all of that, hating life, because they know you're not listening. And the more flights you take, the more you don't listen, because you've heard it so many times and in so many ways. Friends, 3,000 years ago, God's prophets were the flight attendants. The only difference was none of them were smiling. Prophet after prophet was trying to tell God's people that there is a serious issue, because the plane was going down. And the more times they said it, it seems the more times that the people just wouldn't listen. And so Hebrews is putting their congregation and us all on notice. Do not make the same mistake. Because the last flight attendant who spoke means that there will not be another announcement, which means this time all of us really need to listen. Well, once you get to verse 2, you realize that the speaker uses his second verse to make comparisons with everything that is said in verse 1. At the first comparison he makes is when. In verse 1, it was in the past, but in verse 2, it is in these last days. And the next comparison is to whom. In verse 1, it was to our ancestors, but in verse 2, it's to us. And the last comparison he makes is how. In verse 1, it was at many times and in various ways, but in verse 2, it's by his son. So something major has happened. Something radical has changed. You know, back then, God just kept sending prophet after prophet, but now he sent his son. Before, he kept doing it over and over because it just didn't seem to get anywhere. But now, it's like it's already been done. And you see this change when you compare how Jesus spoke to how the prophets spoke. Let me give you an example. When the prophets spoke, as we saw with Isaiah, we're often told that the word of the Lord came to them. Or they start out by saying, "Thus says the Lord," or "This is what the Lord says." But Jesus didn't say that. No, he spoke like this. He said, "It's been written," or "You've heard it said, but I say to you," I mean, who does he think he is? When Moses or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or the other prophets spoke, they said, "Listen to what God says." But when Jesus comes along and he quotes from the Old Testament, he says, "Well, you heard what God said, but this is what I say." A youth group, we recently looked at Mark's gospel. And every time Jesus opens his mouth in chapter 1, it's like ch-ch-boom, ch-ch-boom. He just keeps blowing people away with what he says. And Mark tells us why. Because he spoke as one with authority. In other words, when he spoke, God spoke. You heard it straight from the horse's mouth. If in Jesus, God didn't just speak, he finally came. And in many ways, what the speaker in Hebrews is doing here, it's like he's giving us the transfiguration in miniature. Now, do you remember when Jesus took three of his disciples up on the mountain and all of a sudden Moses and Elijah appear? And, you know, Peter, he just starts freaking out. There's these three spiritual giants. And Peter's like, "What do I do? You know, what will I do?" And he says, "I know, I'll pitch some tents." And just as Peter starts running around to do that, Jesus just transfigures before them. Now we're told his face, it just shone like the sun, and his clothes, they became as white as light. And as the three disciples are blinded by the Shekinah glory of Jesus, Moses and Elijah, they just disappear. They just fade away. Do you see what's happening? Moses was the epitome of the law. And Elijah was the epitome of the prophets, so much so that he didn't even have to die. How would you like that on your eternal resume? And so these two men, these two leviathans of divine revelation, epitomized everything God spoke in the past. But in the presence of Jesus, both of them just fade away. Why? Because someone far greater has come. Do you remember what God's voice said when Jesus was being transfigured? It said, "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Do you see how that's what's being said here in the first two verses of Hebrews? And the reason why the preacher in Hebrews does that, the reason why he basically starts out with giving the transfiguration to Jewish Christians who are about to go back to Judaism, who are about to go back to Moses and Elijah, is because there is nothing to go back to. Because in these last days, God has now spoken to us by his Son. when Jesus came. No, it wasn't just another word from God about God. The Word was with God and the Word was God. It wasn't just another word from God about life. In him was life and is life, the light of all men. It wasn't just another word from God to lighten our path. He was the true light that shined in the darkness to give light to everyone. It wasn't just another word from God that would hopefully one day be fulfilled. In him, all that God spoke, all that God ever said, all of it was fulfilled. Saying that God has now spoken to us by his Son is the ultimate way of saying every one of us needs to listen. So the question this raises for us is, do we? Have we listened to Jesus in this past week? Do we turn to the Gospels to hear his voice as though our lives depended on every word? Is it his voice that guides us whenever we make a significant decision? Because make no mistake, God has spoken to us through his Son. He did that for a reason, and every one of us must listen. You know, for us today, in the Reformed denomination, the danger is not that we will return back to the Old Testament like it was for this church, for this preacher was speaking to. The danger for us is that we start to take what Jesus said for granted and we fail to see the power and the glory in his words. Because those of us this far out from the Reformation, it almost gets to the point where you read commentary after commentary and you read Bible passage after Bible passage, it almost becomes too familiar. Like it's lost what it once had in our lives when we first believed. The Apostle John writes, "The Word became flesh." That Word was incarnated. And he made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. So let me finish with this question. When you read about the life of Jesus in the Gospels, and you sit under his word, can you still see and hear his glory? Let's pray. Gracious God, how we praise you that you are a God who has spoken to us by your word and spoken to us ultimately by your Son. Lord, we pray that you would help us. Help us to hear his words in every aspect of our lives, to know that you have spoken most powerfully and most loudly through Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear his voice, to submit to it and to obey him. And as we live in a world, Lord, where there is so much noise, help us to not depart from your word. For as we have heard tonight, we know that it is binding. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.